Well, last weekend I played a card game with my sons that I hadn't played in a very long time. It's called the Game of War. Very challenging game where you each get a stack of cards and you flip over the next card to see which one has the higher probative value. And so we had a good time, and sometimes I wanted to give up because they were beating me so bad. I wanted to go AWOL and leave. Wanted to run away. I stayed in the game, and it was fun. We had an enjoyable time playing the Game of War. Do you realize that if you've never played the Game of War, that you are in war? It's not just an analogy you find in the Bible. You are at war. You're literally in a battle. You are in a war. We don't see bombs. We don't taste dirt. We don't feel the shrapnel in our bodies. That doesn't mean that we're not at war. As we draw closer to the return of Jesus Christ, it's even more imperative that we do not surrender. We don't go AWOL, so to speak, a military term that means to leave your duties without permission. Are we aware of what the war that we're in? Are we aware of what war we're in? Things may seem peaceful around us, but as was mentioned in the sermonette, we live in a world that Satan is the god of this world in a present evil age. What is the enemy's tactics? Who is the real enemy? What's the battle that we're in? What war are we not to involve ourselves in? While I'm really going to be focusing mostly on those first couple questions, who is the real enemy? What is the enemy's tactics? I first want to answer the question of what war we are not to involve ourselves in. And look at this before we answer the other questions. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. A good soldier of Jesus Christ has to endure. There's going to be hardship, there's going to be sufferings, there's going to be adversity. And we know this. Again, we don't live in God's world. We live in Satan's world. But those are things that help us to rely on God, and we look to God. But there is a battle of war that we are not to involve ourselves in. Verse 4. No one entangles in warfare, entangles himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlists him as a soldier. No one entangles or wraps themselves up into this world, the affairs of this life. Will not please Christ who enlisted us, it says, if we do so. There's a situation that was caught on video, and it was a bully at school, and some of you may have seen this. This was floating around the, social media, but a bully was picking on a very scrawny-looking guy. He looked like maybe it was Olive Oil's brother or something, you know, skinny Olive Oil. But this bully was very large, maybe honestly three times his size possibly. And he started picking on the little kid, and somebody had their cell phone out and was videotaping it. He didn't know that that little scrawny kid was a trained boxer. And he got more than what he had bargained for. And he was trying to back out of the fight, and he was getting hurt. But he did, you know, that was one fight he wished he did not engage in. There are certain battles that God does not want us to engage in. There are certain battles that are really traps from Satan, traps that are hard to get out of, battles that are really unnecessary. But as Mr. Sargent often says, we do pray that God will keep us from unnecessary trials and challenges. There are certain battles that God does not want us to get involved in. And we won't spend much time on this at all, but, you know, politics is another example. We want to stay out of that as a losing battle to engage in. It's entangling ourselves in the cares of this world. But as a soldier of Christ, that will not please him if we engage in such a war. So what is the real war that we are in? What war are we already in? You know, we have been enlisted by Jesus Christ, and what is that battle that we are in? Galatians 5 and verse 17, and I'm not going to turn there in my Bible. I'll give you time to turn in yours, but I'm going to read the Amplified Bible and what it says about Galatians 5 and verse 17, because there are two different things that oppose each other at war. Galatians 5 and verse 17, Amplified Bible, "But I say, walk habitually in the Spirit, and then you will certainly not carry out the desire of the sinful nature, which responds impulsively without regard for God and His precepts. For the sinful nature has its desire, which is opposed to the Spirit, and the desire of the Spirit opposes the sinful nature. For these two, the sinful nature and the Spirit, are in direct opposition to each other, continually in conflict, so that you, as believers, do not always do whatever good things you want to do." There's a battle. There's two things that are in conflict, that oppose each other, and it's God's Spirit and this spirit of this evil age. It's a different spirit. It's a different sinful nature that Satan is the author of from the very beginning. There's a sinful nature that we have to resist, which is in direct opposition to God's Spirit. Again, Satan, who is the author of sin? Satan, who rebelled from the very beginning, that's Satan, and he promotes the works of the flesh. This is the war that we are in. There's a spiritual war that we are in, a spiritual battle. Satan is our spiritual enemy. And we think about the story of Job, and he was able to afflict Job in a physical manner. There are sufferings that take place. It kind of made me think a little bit as the story that Mr. Martin was talking about. How much, is Satan saying it? He referred to it as the evil world that we live in. But how much, some things we don't see, some things we don't know, but we do know that there is a spiritual war that we are in. There is a battle, and we yearn for God's kingdom so that it will not be this way. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Excuse me. Sometimes if you're not able to see, you'll notice that sometimes my mind gets on something. I'll start, if I say Galatians, sometimes I start thinking about something. I'll go back to the Old Testament or something. That's all not going to be a secret anymore as I'm thumbing and thinking about other things. So, but Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Ephesians 6 and verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand." And what are we to stand against? Stand against the wiles of the devil. The wiles of the devil. The wiles, that means his strategies, his cunningness, his strategic attacks, his tactics. Now, as it says in 2 Corinthians 2, we are not to be ignorant of his devices. As a church in Corinth, they were battling pride, they were battling forgiveness, and he said, if you don't forgive the repentant, you are, one, it's an attitude of bitterness, but basically you're giving in to a device of Satan. He says, don't be ignorant of Satan's devices. And forgiveness is one of those things. But there are devices that he uses to pull us off course, to distract us. So for the remainder of the sermon, I want to take a look at just two devices. There are many that he uses, but I want to maybe heighten our awareness and review this of Satan, the devices that Satan uses in this spiritual war that we're in. And hopefully this will spark a little bit of awareness to this battle that we all are engaged in. First strategy we need to be aware of is Satan wants us to believe that another is the enemy. Satan wants us believing that another is the enemy. Who are we fighting against? It's Satan. We'll turn right around and fight flesh and blood. It's so easy to find fault with physical counterparts around us, whether it be friends, coworkers, spouses, children, but we do realize they aren't the enemy. It's easy to war against the physical relationships that are around us. That's exactly what Satan wants us to do. He wants us to forget who the real enemy is. Believe there's another enemy. If he can get us distracted or fighting with each other, we'll forget where the real war is at, who the real enemy is. There's a motivational speaker that I was listening to on the way home from work on NPR, or I forget what it was. Maybe it wasn't work. I was out, but I'm about. But she was talking about how her grandfather slew a serpent in front of her. And it was this battle of good versus evil that she always remembered her grandfather. She said that incident where he killed a snake in front of her, she said that depicted my grandfather. It was that moment, because all he did, he was so worried about this battle of good versus evil. And he always, you know, she was using sarcasm. She was trying to poke fun at her grandfather, but she said he always was so concerned with the rules and keeping rules. He was a Southern Baptist, very conservative. You know, like he didn't want her swimming with very skimpy bathing suits because he was afraid somebody would lust after her. Well, what's wrong with that? But in her, he's just so innocent-minded. She mocked at him, said he was always just so concerned with good versus evil, good versus evil. There was a very liberal-minded audience. They just laughed and laughed at her grandfather for saying that there was a battle between good versus evil. But that's exactly what Satan wants us to think, that there is no battle between good versus evil. And, you know, evil is a joke. It's, divert where the struggle is. Divert where the real battle is. Divert who the real enemy is. Ephesians 6 and verse 11. Ephesians 6 and verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. That's where the battle is. That's what we're wrestling against. And we can't be naive or disregard that. That is where the battle is. We do think about certain people that maybe cross us in a way that, man, you know, it's easy to want to war against them. But we do have to realize who's behind those attacks and persecutions. I may have told you all about the road rage incident that I was not really a part of, but in the middle of. I don't know if I shared that with you all or not, but I'll go ahead and say it again if I have. But I was on my way to work, and everything going fine. And I was passing a truck on the left-hand side, which you're supposed to do. Turned my blinker on and switched lanes and gave me plenty of time to stop. And up ahead, the traffic had actually come to a complete stop. And I was cognizant of that. I looked in my rearview mirror, and I made sure to really cushion, get as close to the other in front of me. He had plenty of time to stop. And I kind of even cushioned it, padded. And I noticed, I mean, this is how much time he had, but I noticed behind me, you know, he's flashing his lights, and he's just raging in his car. I'm like, man, you know, and he has plenty of time to stop, obviously, if he's having time to flash his lights and honk his horn. But instead of stopping behind me, he blocks oncoming traffic that's merging and gets in that side and parks right next to me. He gets out of his truck, and I didn't see his face. I just saw that he had brand new Doc Martin work boots on, and I could hear him yelling and profanities and screaming, and at this point I'm getting a little concerned because is he going to pull out a gun? I mean, what is going on? And he's just raging, and he takes something out of his car. It was hard enough for me to think it might have been a brick, but he chucked it at my car, and just, I hear a thud, and I mean, I'm just trying to get out of there. I kind of weaseled around and to get away. I about got clobbered by another semi. But, I mean, I was obviously a little nervous from what was going on. But you think, that was an attack. You know, where was that from? What was it? You know, I think sometimes, they do take certain drugs to help keep them awake. Sometimes different. And maybe he did open his mind up to something. He went nuts. And I think about examples like that, or we may have similar things where there's an attack, there's persecution, and you think, where does that come from? Where's that attitude? Where does that, where's that mindset come from? Who's the real enemy? What about physical wars? You know, right now there's only a few countries that are not in conflict, that are not taking place, where there is no war. I mean, they have the United States as a country that is not in conflict. Then you think about the gang wars in bigger cities and things like that. There's enough fatalities in those bigger cities to constitute a war, I would say. But where you have war, you have God's spiritual law being broken and an involvement from Satan, the devil. How many have heard of Hatfield and McCoy Family Feud? I think, I grew up in Kentucky, and it's a, you know, feud between, Eastern Kentucky and West Virginia families. There was a conflict. Was that just a family feud? Was that just a family rivalry? Or was God's spiritual law being broken and Satan's involvement? Was there an open door for Satan to work? Was there a spiritual battle that was lost before the physical battle? Was it just a squabble between family members, West Virginia and Kentucky? Where was the battle? I'd like to read just an excerpt of from the History Channel. It gives a bit on the two family feud. But it said, during the most heated years of the feud, each family was ruled by a well-known patriarch. William Anderson Hatfield, known as Devil Anse, had the appearance of a backwoods, rough-hewn mountain dweller. On the other side of the feud, you had Randolph, older now, McCoy. And in 1878, Randolph McCoy accused Floyd Hatfield, a cousin of Devil Anse, of stealing one of his pigs. This is what it all started over. Valuable commodity in a poor region. Floyd Hatfield's trial took place in McCoy territory, but was presided over by a cousin of Devil Anse. And it hinged on the testimony of star witness Bill Statton, a McCoy relative married to a Hatfield. He wanted a fair trial, and he's not going to get it, doesn't sound like. Statton testifies in Floyd Hatfield's favor, and the McCoys were infuriated when Floyd was cleared of the charges against him. 2 years later, Statton was violently killed in a fracas with Sam and Paris McCoy, nephews of Randolph. Sam stood trial for the murder, but was acquitted for self-defense reasons. The real turning point in the feud, according to most historical accounts, occurred on another local election day in August of 1882, three of Randolph McCoy's sons ended up in a violent dispute with two brothers of Devil Anse. The fight soon snowballed into chaos as one of the McCoy's brothers stabbed Ellison Hatfield multiple times and then shot him in the back. Authorities soon apprehended the McCoys, but the Hatfields interceded, spiriting the men to Hatfield community territory. Receiving word that Ellison had died, they bound the McCoys to some pawpaw brushes, and with minutes, they fired more than 50 shots, killing all three brothers. And thus, the long-term family feud begins. Think about that. There's some pretty violent things. There was chaos. There was covetousness. There was politics. There was anger. There was murder. There's improper justice. Attitudes that Satan promotes. And he wants people to accept. If individuals are giving in to such a thing, they are not only breaking God's spiritual law, but they're giving in to a wrong spirit, a spirit of Satan and his demons. So who's the real enemy? Satan wants us to lose sight and believe that the real enemy is somebody other than him. It's interesting that so many wars and conflicts start with what? And if you didn't have words, there might not be those conflicts. If you didn't have the exchange of hateful speech, slander, it's interesting because when you think about where wars and those conflicts start from, the Greek word for devil in the New Testament is diabolos. And that word devil means slanderous or accusing falsely. Now, a slanderer will oftentimes pin two innocent people against each other, sometimes starting a war between the two, all based on lies and slander. It's a device from Satan. And slander is like a little spark of fire that lands on the right flammable stuff, and you have a firestorm. You have, you know, words that spread like wildfire, misinformation, lies, dishonesty. Turn to James 3, verse 5. James 3 and verse 5. Even so, the tongue is a little member that boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. Now, no match for a little bit of fire. A huge, gigantic forest. No match. And this, in the tongue is a fire. A world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body. It sets on fire the course of nature, and it sets on fire by hell. You know, can't help but think about the fires that surround us right now. We think about Gatlinburg, and we think about that warehouse. It just took one spark. It just took one thing to set it ablaze. And look how much pain and suffering and destruction that it caused. I mean, there's an analogy here in the Bible that refers to a little spark of fire. As our tongue, what we say. You know, lies, slander, it can work in the same way. A lot of pain, a lot of suffering. It can tear down homes, families from within. It can cost people their spiritual lives. Because ultimately, who is behind slander? Who's the real enemy? Again, back to that question. The one who falsely accuses. Ezekiel 28 and verse 14. Ezekiel 28, verse 14, nobody drink the water on the right-hand side. Here we have a description of Satan before he sinned and before he rebelled. Notice what was there from the very beginning, right at that point of sin. Ezekiel 28 and verse 14, you are the anointed cherub who covers. I establish you. You're on the holy mountain of God. You walk back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You're perfect in your ways from the day you were created, till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, and you can also say it might be referring to slander, or possibly when he was the trading of words, when he was slandering God to a third of the angels. How long do you think that it took for him to sway that many? Was it just a quick thing? Or was he behind the scenes getting angels, what he thought was alone, and talking to him, swaying them? He's trading the words. You became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God. What was there from the very beginning? The abundance of the trading, the slander, trading of words. There are many businesses out there that are making quite a bit of money by spreading lies. I thought it was very interesting during the political wars that were taking place, and people were really making a lot of money. It's actually their job, kind of like the National Enquirer, just to create a really good story, a good lie that's appealing to the other party, and then you drop it they said that actually there was maybe 25 different tech experts that knew exactly where to drop that on the internet or to drop it in these social sites. And they said within an hour, very good writer too. They would have a good writer and then about 25 different experts. And they would write up a totally false story, completely false, make up who the newspaper was from, this small town, fake names, fictitious, everything false. And then they drop it, because they know what the other party wants to hear. And they drop it in those different channels. They say within an hour they'd have 1 million hits. Boom. And when they get more hits, apparently they make more money. And they might, per article, per false article, they might make $35,000 per deception. And the guy's trying to reason with what he does. My wife doesn't really like that I have a business based on lies, but you think, man, it's a common practice. There's different people competing just to put false stories out there. Just be careful what you read on the internet, too. It might just be a fictitious newspaper, something false. Who's really behind the lies and the slander, though? The craft of devising lies behind the scene. Who's the real enemy? We know that the answer is Satan. But with God's help, we can cast down arguments. We can cast down the pride that wars against God's knowledge. 2 Corinthians 10. Where is a clock around here? Hey, I got it right here on my computer. There we go. 2 Corinthians 10. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity of the obedience of Christ. And through God's help, we can break free from Satan's strongholds, and every thought can be brought into captivity so that we do meditate on, we do dwell on things that God wants us to think of. Moving on to the next device, again, I said we'd cover two. Moving on to the next device we want to be aware of is that Satan uses infiltration. He uses infiltration. One of the most challenging attacks in a war or any battle is to try to prevent somebody who's working on the inside. Suicide bomber. Someone who's on the inside. Someone who blends into the crowd, just a normal passerby, when they're really on an inside mission. The Dutch experts believe that 60 to 80 ISIS operatives are in Europe. And how many are here? We don't know. One poison could wreak havoc, though. Satan uses infiltration. I was having a conversation with an individual just before church started, and they were talking about how the shooter, I think it was Dylan Roof, he was actually, before he shot and killed, I think, 9 people, but he was there in their prayer service. He was one of them. He was within that same group. He was pretending to be one of their own. And so how do you stop that? You know, that's what Satan does, though. He infiltrates. And as we go through this next scripture, I'm not thinking in mind of one another. I'm thinking about in 1995, you know, what happened there? You know, what happened with those infiltration? But let's turn to Matthew 13 and verse 24. And as we go through this, I mean, we definitely don't want to think, when we talk about the parable of tares and wheat, we don't want to get in the habit of, or, well, who's this person or what's that person? Or, you know, that God knows the heart of everybody. And our focus is on ourselves, and we each have to stand before God. But this is just to illustrate that how Satan works. He works on the inside. Matthew 13 and verse 24. Matthew 13 and verse 24. And this, it's in the Bible for our learning. There's a reason why it's in there. But it says, another parable he put forth to say to them, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, who came along and sowed the tares? His enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servant of the owner came and said, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How does it have tares? He said to them, an enemy has done this. Again, who is the purpose? Who's causing this? Infiltration. The servant said to him, do you want us to go and gather them up? And he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at that time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles and burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Again, I just want to notice who plants the tares. It's the enemy. Who's the enemy? We know that's Satan. He works from the inside. He dresses up some of his soldiers as Christians. Satan uses infiltration. What happened in 1995? There was rumors, there was gossip, there was slander, there was lies, there was doctrinal lies, and the biggest part was that it was a test of our doctrinal beliefs and what we believed. And there were lies, there was infiltration from the inside, making it hard for others to distinguish between God's word and the truth of God versus somebody who they felt comfortable with and who was charismatic to them. You know, our job is not to worry about who are not his, but we do want to be aware of false doctrine. We do want to be aware and make sure that we are diligently presenting ourselves as approved to God, shunning false doctrine, dividing the word of truth. That's what had to happen in 1995, and while he was working on the inside, there had to be a dividing of God's word. The truth is what was able to help people to discern what was right, and they compared it to God's word with what they were saying. Well, God already knows who are his anyways. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. Second Timothy 2 and verse 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God. Again, the focus, we have to worry about ourselves. A worker who does not need to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. We have to compare what others say to God's word. What did Mr. Armstrong always say? Prove it yourself. Don't believe me. Believe the Bible. Prove it yourself. God's word is true. We're to be watchful, taking heed to ourselves and being aware of the truth being taught. Acts 20 and verse 18. Acts 20 and verse 18. For I have not shunned, let's start in verse 17, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore watch, and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. It's hard to believe that how many were keeping the Feast of Tabernacles at one point. Some say close to 150,000. Now how many are doing that now? Maybe 25,000. But, you know, of those that listen to those perverse speaking or false doctrine, what are they doing now? Close friends and dear family members shamelessly keep Christmas. They go to church on Sundays. They believe exactly as the world teaches. But it was an inside job. This is how it started. Very easy to hear what was being said and to be pulled away, because these are people you trusted. These are people that said, don't ever leave the church. Satan was using infiltration. God tells us to examine ourselves and to examine the truth and doctrine. That's where our focus has to be. You know, our job, again, number one, to look at ourselves and examine, what doctrine am I following? How does it compare to God's word? And number two, am I personally bearing good fruit? That's where the scriptures tell us our focus is. What doctrine am I following? And am I bearing good fruit personally? 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Second Corinthians 13 and verse 5. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know that yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. We are to examine ourselves. What type of fruit are we bearing? We know that test is found in Galatians 5. Let's see. Kind of interesting doing this on a computer. It kind of jumps around on me, so apologize. But Galatians 5 is where that test is. You know, what type of fruit are we bearing? Is it the fruit of God's Spirit? Is it love? Is it joy within our interactions towards people? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, faithfulness. What type of fruit are we bearing? We look at ourselves and we look at God's Word. We won't exhaust this point too much, but again, he uses infiltration. So we do have to have discernment. We do have to be watchful. Satan is sneaky. He's very stealth, and he does things secretly behind the scenes. Jude 1 and verse 3. Don't turn to Jude 2, because there is no Jude 2. Jude 1. That's when you know you got the wrong Bible. Jude 1 in verse 3. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept, you know, that's a very stealthy word there, crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out of this condemnation. Ungodly men turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Very sneaky. Secret. Doing things in secret, not forthright. Secret planning of false heresy. We, after the feast, we ended up getting a new dog, and it's 8 months old, but it's still considered a puppy and still wants to chew on things. And this little dog is stealth. Stealthy little dog. A little crafty and knows not to take Philip's toys, you know, their youngest one. And but if she can, she'll sneak up on him and take that toy and go slowly to the back bedroom under our bed. If we don't know where she's at, we know she's got a toy that she snuck off with and chewing it up pretty good. But Satan works in secret. He works in stealth. Inside jobs, infiltration. And his mission is not to destroy toys, but it's to destroy somebody spiritually. There are spiritual casualties in the war that we are in. 2 Peter 2 and verse 1. Second Peter 2 and verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. No. What type of false teachers are working for the enemy? They plan in secret. It's infiltration. If they can get on the inside, it will be very destructive, as we were told there. Because those that follow, they'll bring on them swift destruction. But we're in a war. We are in a war. We have to be aware. Again, as Mr. Armstrong said, prove it yourself. Know the truth. Stay to the trunk of the tree. We're to go to God's Word. You know, men can seem very charismatic, and they can be very loving. When really, they're refusing Christ and the leadership of Christ. Kind of like Christmas is very beautiful. There's lots of beautiful lights. But at the core of Christmas, it's really dark. It's dressed up in light, but the fruit is dark. Looks very pretty. But what does it entail? Lies to your children in a variety of ways. Not just about Santa Claus, about the elves, that whatever they're doing in the middle of the night. You know, details about Christmas and the Christmas season, a very high suicide rate during this time. Hospitals and police forces report high incidences of suicide and attempted suicide during this time of year. Psychiatrists, psychologists, and other mental health professions report a significant increase in patients complaining about depression. One North American survey reported that 45% of respondents dreaded the festive season. Some say, well, this is SAD, this is seasonal affective disorder, and maybe maybe they do need more vitamin D with the sun and it's darker, and maybe that does play a part. But again, we can't forget who is the enemy. Now, what spirit are people getting involved in with Christmas? What are they opening up their minds to? High debt. People feel pressure to spend money that they don't have. A time of covetousness. Pagan traditions. So there's more to it than just the pretty lights. But there are pretty lights. It's very fitting because we know it. Paul said and explained to the church of Corinth that Satan himself transforms himself as an angel of light. When there's darkness, but it's covered up by light. Crafty, sneaky, work from the inside out. In conclusion, I want us to look at one final thought regarding the war that we're in and the battles that we face as soldiers of Jesus Christ. In any battle or any war, endurance is going to play a part in the victory. And there will be victory. And Satan knows that too. But in any war, it's a matter of not giving up. Battle of will sometime. Longevity, who's going to have the stamina to win? Eventually, Christ will come back with his army of saints, white horses, and they will win the war. We're told in Daniel that the beast and the false prophet, who are inspired by Satan, if not possessed by Satan, will try and wear out the saints, as it says, for 3.5 years. And this is before Christ comes with his army and wins the war. To be a good soldier, there must be endurance. Two final scriptures, and one we've already turned there, but I want to go back there. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 3, where we started today. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 3, and I want to continue on with verse 3, and we'll read through verse 12. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Let's drop down to verse 5. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. So endure hardship as a good soldier. As it says in verse 12, if we endure, we will also reign with him. The victory, there is victory that is coming. All the commitment, all the steadfastness, all the endurance that we display is not in vain. What we endure in this life is not in vain. There is victory that is coming. Final scripture, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 57. First Corinthians 15 and verse 57. And here Paul is speaking of a future victory that is going to take place through Christ. He prods the church to remain steadfast, and steadfast, that is a battle term for remaining loyal to the cause, committed, convicted, immovable, persistent, dedicated, unwavering, and focused. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You know, there's something to be said about the battle, the Israelites and the Amalekites. As long as Moses had his hands held up, the Israelites prevailed. He let his hands down. The Amalekites prevailed. Do you think his arms were weary and tired at times? You know, sure it was, but fortunately there was help. He did receive help from Aaron, Hur, a couple lessons from that is that our endurance involves a commitment to look to God for the strength to win the battle. He's beseeching God. And two, we are stronger when we uphold one another. Strengthen one another, iron sharpening iron. This says in Ecclesiastes, and if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him, a cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. We do want to stick together as brethren, iron sharpening iron. You know, the lion that circles a herd, they look for a weakest link. And they'll circle, and they'll circle a herd, and they'll spot that weakest link, maybe the baby, and they will attack that weakest link. We do have to remember that Satan is seeking whom he may devour like a roaring lion. We don't want to underestimate the enemy. He is powerful. He's deceitful. He's sneaky. He's full of lies. He's crafty, and we don't want to underestimate him. However, we don't want to overestimate him either. Don't want to overestimate our enemy. With God's help, we will overcome the enemy and all of his snares, as it says. He's limited. If God is for us, who can be against us? And God can snuff him out. We can't escape the snares of the devil, as another scripture points out. That's where the book of Job comes in as well. You know, he can only do what God allows. He's limited. We're told to fight the good fight of faith. There is a struggle, but there is a good fight that we're in. That's why we're given spiritual armor and weapons. God's word, the gospel of truth, is Ephesians 6. Faith, helmet of salvation. We just can't be naive and ignorant of Satan's devices. There's a real war going on. And we need God's help. We do need God's strength. We need his protection. Pray that he will keep us from the evil one. Pray that he will keep us from unnecessary trials. With God's help, we will win the battle that we face. Victory is coming if we endure. The reward is real, just as the war is real.